I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful for our worship team. The singers, they are amazing. Thank you, guys. I asked Ross to work on that Revelation song. Isn't that a beautiful song? It just really captures worship the Lamb. And that's today. There's actually three titles I have. I don't have a lot of time, so I had to be really structured. Okay? And it's funny because all the songs that were selected were perfect. That's God working. How great is our God? How great thou art, Lion in the tribe of Judah. Worthy is the Lamb. The Holy Spirit's working here this morning. Trust me. It's a very special time of the year, if you're Jewish, for sure. Okay, if you didn't know, this weekend began Passover. And that's why one of my titles of my lesson is, it's time to stop passing over Passover. Okay? There's something I need to talk about for the Jews and for the Christians. So we'll cover that. Then we're going to cover This Must Be the Lamb. And then we're going to talk about spring cleaning. So that's what we're going to cover in a few minutes here. Again, I'm very grateful and honored to be able to stand before you and break open the scriptures. Could you open up to 1 Peter chapter 1? You know, I'm sure if you were like me, you were stunned to hear the news that Prince passed away. And sometimes when you hear things, it reminds me of scriptures. So I just want to pass on this verse, because whenever, you know, life is so fragile. And sometimes when someone who is of real renown, someone who's a celebrity, passes away unexpectedly, it gets to us. It stirs up our heart. This passage is a very powerful one. It comes out of Isaiah, but Peter quotes it to a bunch of struggling, suffering Christians. He's reminding them about how life is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Amen. And that's the word that was preached to you. You know, we are so blessed to be here this morning, because we're here to talk about the things that really matter. The things that matter are the things that last. So many times we get distracted. I know I work in a high school, and there's so many things that consume my mind all day long. It's easy to get our mind off the things that really are eternal, that last, that make the most difference for eternity and to help people. So today I really hope this message will encourage you, it will comfort you, it will inspire you, and you will realize when you base your life on the Word, things are going to be great, because we have a great God. And the things, and I really want to appeal to the teens in the group. The things I'm going to talk about today, I want to encourage you guys to really be solid on the reasons why you believe. Because this world will trash your faith. And yet there's so much solid evidence to believe in God, in God's Word, and the things that Jesus did, that He's real, He came alive, He's resurrected, He fulfilled prophecy. There's so many things we go to. I mean, there's so many cool things in the Bible. Right? And there's so many things to talk about during this time of the year. So I'd like to get started right away. Just turn over to Exodus 12. And we're going to start right away with Passover. How many of you have ever been celebrated Passover? Just show of hands. If you celebrated Passover in this congregation, sweet. All right, it's growing. Our numbers are growing. We're working on it. I tell you my little secret vision. I have a dream. All family groups will observe Passover, because Passover was designed to be celebrated in a family. You see, the reason why the Jews are still around pretty much is because they keep their families together, and they kept reminding them of what God did in some really fun ways. And as those of you who have come over to my Passover Seders through the years have discovered, Passover is a blast. You sit around and you talk about how God rescued our people with food. All the food is a symbolic thing, and then we have what's called a Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word for order. It means it's a ceremonially orderly meal when everything that you eat tells the story of how God redeemed the Israelites from bondage back in Egypt. And there's so many things that resonate with us, whether you're Jewish or not, because we've all been in Egypt. You know, your old life away from God is Egypt. And in that life, you're in bondage to sin. And there's misery, there's pain, there's tears. And you need a deliverer. And that deliverer came in our Messiah. And that Messiah came in a way that was very similar to the way the Israelites were saved. He came through being sacrificed, and his blood is used for our deliverance from judgment. And we read about it really 3,000 years ago here in Exodus 12. You know this story probably a little bit if you've seen the Ten Commandments on TV and Prince of Egypt. You know basically the story of the Exodus. But the reality is God is coming to the rescue and fulfill his promises that he made hundreds of years before Abraham's descendants. And this is, I'm going to throw out a few verses. You don't need to go there because of time. But if you go to Genesis 15, 13, it's a prophecy God made to Abraham. He said, before he even had any children, he said, your descendants are going to be numerous, like the stars of the heavens. But your descendants are also going to become slaves for 400 years in a nation and a country that's not theirs. And afterwards, I will bring them out. So he's actually predicting the bondage that was going to take place to the Israelites in Egypt, and that they would come out, and that they would come out with great possessions. It's fascinating prophecy, if you think about it. Because 400 years later, that's exactly what happens. The Israelites are multiplying in Egypt. The Pharaoh doesn't like what he sees. He feels threatened. So he decides to kill the firstborn Hebrew children. And as he does that, there's a child who's rescued by a parents with a lot of faith. His name is Moses. And he winds up growing up in the palace. Instead of being killed, he winds up being a prince in Egypt. But then he winds up having to go out into the wilderness. Things don't work out the way he thought they would. And so he goes there for 40 years. He's in the palace. For 40 years, he's in the wilderness learning to be a shepherd. And what he doesn't realize is God is training him for his next 40 years because he's going to be leading a bunch of sheep, Israelites, in the wilderness. So he becomes more qualified. And God calls him and says, okay, Moses, you know, you thought you were ready back then. And now you're ready. Okay. Of course, Moses said, I'm not ready now. I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. He's a very reluctant leader, like many of us. But God says, I'm going to be with you. And that's what makes all the difference in our lives. God is with us. And when the creator of the universe is in your life, you've got something that, you know, no self-promotion, powerful thinking can compare to. We have the power of God working in us. So anyway, then of course Moses goes to the Israelites and says, I've come to free you. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, nice try, dude, but I don't have any intention of letting them go. I like the free labor and it's intensive good stuff. I'm not going to let them go. And so Moses says, well, if you don't let them go, God is going to judge you and all the gods of Egypt. See, Pharaoh was a god, the Nile River was a god, the sun was a god, the frogs were a god. All these gods are going to be judged. And that's exactly what happened. You know the story of the 10 plagues. And the 10th plague was the most intense. That was the death of the firstborn, which was sort of God's payback for Pharaoh, what he did to the Hebrews. So we're going to pick up there in Exodus 12. If you're there and you're on your phone or wherever you are and you're... All right, here we go. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that they are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. I'll just stop there for a second. What's about to happen? They're going to be taken off on a long journey. And the lamb is going to sustain them. So God's kind of getting them ready for this exodus that's about to take place. But some very fascinating things are connected to this particular situation with this baby sheep or baby lamb, a ram, okay? Goat or sheep, that's what a lamb is. Okay, so here it goes. It says, the animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you may take them from either the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Now think about that. You're to pick out a lamb on the 10th day, and then you're keeping it for 4 days. Now think about what does that do in a family situation when you have an animal and you watch over it for 4 days. You get connected with that creature, especially a nice, innocent, you know, sweet, cuddly little baby sheep. It's like a pet. Now the next thing that was going to happen is a little bit shocking, especially if you were a child. Take care of it for a month. Take care of it for the 14th day. When all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. The 14th day, on the fourth day they've had the animal, they're to slit the throat and take the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So they were to eat the lamb, but they were also to use their blood to put, it's like if you can imagine these door frames, on each side and on the lintel, on the top frame, there would be blood. And something was going to happen. That same night, they are to eat the lambs, meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. So they were to eat bread without yeast, and they were to eat bitter herbs as well as the lamb. And then you come down to verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you so no destructive plague will touch you when I strike. This is where Passover comes from. And this is supposed to be remembered every year. It's commanded in the scriptures. In fact, this is the only holiday in the Bible that's commanded. No Christmas, no Easter, no Thanksgiving. They're all good, okay? But, you know, we're going to talk about biblical holidays. This is the one to remember. This is the day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. Okay, I'll be talking more about that throughout the message. But here's the deal. The blood of that lamb, that was a horrific experience for those kids, I'm sure, to have to experience, see that animal slaughtered. But think about what happened that night. You know, there's a question that people say, why is this night so different than all other nights? Jews say this every year. The kids are supposed to ask that question. Ma nishtanah hai la la hazeh. Why is this night different than all other nights? If this is a night that the children were spared from death because a baby sheep was slaughtered. And can you imagine, first of all, hearing the cries of Egypt that morning when they woke up and they saw their firstborn? You know, we have firstborns in our congregation. This is a season of births. And by the way, Passover significantly happens during the springtime. It's the beginning. Signs of new life. You know, birds are singing. Things are going green. It's springtime. So it's not coincidental that it happens. Passover happens at this time of the year. But when babies are born, I know I was born. I was born a week ago. I mean, as far as my birthday. But anyway, I'm sure you can just realize that birth is an amazing thing, and it's a blessing. And to have that taken away, robbed, your firstborn, your baby boy. Imagine the tears, the anguish, the feeling of loss and sadness. But in the Jewish village in Goshen, the children where the blood was on the doorposts were passed over. And imagine what they thought of that blood after that morning. And they realized the reason why I'm alive is because this baby sheep died. That was the price that it was paid for me to be saved from death. Now, years later, there would be another lamb that was born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, means the house of bread, but it turned out it was the place where the sheep were raised for sacrifices. Bethlehem was 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it was known to be the shepherds. It was just a place for shepherds. That's what it was known for. But the sheep that were raised in Bethlehem were known to be the temple sacrifice animals. And you know, Rob did a great job a few weeks ago. He talked about when Jesus came into Jerusalem he came in on the donkey in a very humble way. They were expecting the Messiah to be on a white charger. But a lot of people don't realize when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that day, he was following the sheep from the village in Bethlehem that were raised to be temple sacrifices. So it's very interesting that he was going to become a sacrifice himself. And so we find the Messiah truly was going to be a suffering person. And we find this out in prophecy. This way, by the way, this is a prophecy too, but this is what's called a foreshadow. It's a picture of the future of another lamb. You know, you have these foreshadows in the book of Genesis too. Remember Abraham and Isaac? Remember when Isaac went up on the mountain because God called Abraham to sacrifice his son? And what did Isaac say? God, Father, you know, something's missing here. You know, I'm with you, and you got the fire, you got the wood, but where's the animal? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And what did Abraham say? God will provide the lamb, my son. You know, that's a very interesting chapter, Genesis 22. Do you know that's the first time the word love is ever used in the Bible? It's when God calls Abraham and says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him there as a sacrifice for me on Mount Moriah. And we don't have time today to really go into the significance of all the ramifications, what was going on in Abraham's mind, what was going on in Isaac's mind. That's another one, you know. How much he trusted God. How much Isaac trusted his father. And he came to that point, and he said, God will provide the lamb. And that was a prophecy as well. We know the story, God did provide a ram that was caught in the thicket. But that phrase, God will provide the lamb, rang out for centuries. Because that's another foreshadow that God was going to provide a lamb to free us, to be a substitute for us. But here's where it all comes together in predictive prophecy. In other words, something specifically said, go over to Isaiah. And of course, you know where I'm heading. The Mount Everest of Hebrew Scripture prophecy. Isaiah chapter 52 begins a description of a suffering servant. There's all kinds of controversy in the Jewish world over this. But there's such a pressure to try to avoid making any connections with Jesus Christ in the Jewish world. So they don't even read this passage in synagogues. In the weekly reading, it doesn't even get read. But it's because it's such a clear reference to a crucifixion, to a person who's innocent, who's suffering on behalf of the nation. So if we would just read a few verses with me, we'll show why that this is a very amazing prophecy. Isaiah 52. It was actually starting in 53. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one whom for men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is not only a prophecy written 700 years before Christ was ever born, came to earth, but it's also a prophecy that is contained completely in the documents known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. So if anybody doubted whether or not this was written before Christ ever came, it's God put his little stamp of approval on it when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948. Those scrolls are on display in Jerusalem. You can go there yourself, and if you can read Hebrew, you can read it yourself. But the fact of the matter is, our Messiah, there's only one person in history that fulfilled this. There's no second runner-up. There are a lot of false messiahs, a lot of people that claim, but no one has took on this description. The substitutionary act of Jesus going to the cross was a fulfillment of this prophecy. And it's not only prophecy, but it's an explanation of the gospel. This is about someone who was innocent taking the place of the guilty. And this is because we are the sinners. It was our transgressions he was pierced for. And if you're in this audience and you're not sure whether or not you're, you know, whether or not to believe in Jesus, you just have to ask, what's my answer to my sin? What am I going to do with my iniquities? Why wouldn't I want to accept that somebody did this on my behalf? Especially when there's so much evidence that this really did happen. The love of God is manifested on the cross. And the ugliness of sin was magnified, was demonstrated on the cross. It all came together when Messiah was crucified. And that's why I'm going to show a little, actually it's a slideshow I put together. It's called This Must Be the Lamb. And what I've done in this slideshow, I've incorporated these passages from Isaiah 53 and a few other places in the New Testament we don't have time to turn to, but I'll just give them to you right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 20, where Peter says, "You have been redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold from your empty way of life, but through the precious blood of a lamb, the Messiah." That's Peter. Remember now, Peter was the guy who had a hard time with suffering, right? Remember, he didn't get it on straight when he was following Jesus. He said, "No, Lord, you're not going to suffer. That's not in the plan for the Messiah." And yet in 1 Peter, he's now a rabbi. He's got it down. He says, "You know, you were redeemed by the blood of the Messiah." And also, John chapter 1, very interesting passage. John the Baptist was actually from the priestly line. His dad was Zechariah, who was on the Aaron's line. And he was, so what does a priest do? A priest is out washing people. And he identifies the animal sacrifices. So what does John do when Jesus comes to him? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's John 1:29. And he's not talking about Jesus because he's a gentle soul, innocent man. You know, he's talking about because he sees in him that he's going to fulfill a prophecy. He's going to be what we need. We need a lamb on our behalf, a lamb that's unblemished. And as the Passover lamb was not to have a bone broken, so also when Jesus was on the cross, they didn't have to break his bones. And that was a clear fulfillment of prophecy, John 19, verse 36. So with that, we're going to go ahead and watch this short song. It's a song composed by a wonderful songwriter named Michael Card. It's titled, This Must Be the Lamb. And it's kind of like a Via Della Rosa. It's like you're sitting in the audience and you're watching this all happen. And in your mind, you're realizing, this must be the Lamb. Fulfillment of all God has spoken. And then after we watch that, I'll come back and we'll do the communion.
On a gray April morning, as a chilling wind blew, a thousand dark promises were about to come true. Satan stood trembling, knowing now he had lost, as the Lamb took his first step on the way to the cross. Not a single bone will be broken. cross, tormented by memories that came like a flood, unaware that their pardon must be bought with His blood. This must be the land, the fulfillment of all God has spoken. This must be the land, not a single
powerful testimony, powerful song. In Passover, there's not a lot of reference in the Jewish Passover to the lamb, believe it or not. On the Seder plate or on the table, there is this. Remember I talked about, they said eat bitter herbs? This is a horseradish. This is a very bitter experience, if you ever have one. But the only reference to the lamb is what's called a shank bone. You see, rabbinic Judaism has passed over the Passover lamb. There's no real special attention given to it. And yet, when you do that, you take away the very heart of the evening. So if you come to a messianic Passover, the focus is on worshiping and honoring the Lamb, which is what we're doing here this morning. And so as you watch that video and you see those verses applied, that's our Messiah. And that's what we remember in the bread. But that's also very interesting, because in a Jewish Passover, they do have unleavened bread. Called matzah. The word leaven, I just want to say this real quick before we take the bread. Leaven is actually yeast. It's in Hebrew, it's called chametz. And it came to be known really as it's an agent of corruption. Isn't that what happens? The yeast, the bacteria in the air is what makes things sour. You put out some milk and it gets bad. All right. Things ferment. So this is bread without yeast. It's baked within 18 minutes, so it doesn't have time. The atmosphere, the bacteria in the air can't make it ferment. That's why it's baked the way it is. And this is bread without yeast. It's just water and flour. And this is what Jews eat for 7 days now, this bread. But Jesus said, "This is my body." Think about the connection. Jesus is a man without yeast. Jesus is sinless. He's the bread of life. And when we take this bread, that's the reason why we take it. But he infused it with new meaning. Before then, it was the bread of affliction that the Israelites remembered that when they left Egypt, they were going to be leaving in a hurry, so they couldn't let the bread rise. But with Jesus, he put a whole new spin to that bread. They broke it among themselves and said, "Take this. This is my body, which I'm being broken for you." And as we partake of it together, we're sharing in that brokenness. So let's pray as we take the bread. Heavenly Father, you are so great, God. You're a great God. You're awesome. We know, Lord, you chose the Lamb before the world even began. Father, we are so blessed and privileged to know him and to be able to understand, look back at history and see how all these connections point to him. But most of all, that he was willing to live the life so he could be without defect. And then he was willing to offer himself on all our behalf, mankind. Father, thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you for the bread of life. Thank you for this bread which represents his body, broken for us. Be with us as we meditate and reflect upon that now. In his name we pray, amen. Before we take the juice, I want to just read another scripture for us. In 1 Corinthians 5. Paul makes reference to Christ, our Passover lamb, here. If you notice in verse 6, there was a sin going on in the church. And Paul was trying to give them an incentive and a reason they needed to repent. And he uses Passover in a wonderful way. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough?" Remember what we said? That's what yeast does, right? It's interesting. What does yeast do to bread? Puffs it up. It's like pride. It's that moral decay, that corrupt agent that gets in our life, our selfishness, our pride, that puffs us up, our ego. And it's very interesting at this time of the year in Jewish homes. There's an activity known as spring cleaning. And if you've ever been around a Jewish family during this time, you know they're getting rid of anything that might have any yeast in it. Crumbs, cookies, croutons, cakes. And they usually give it away or they burn it. Or whatever they do, they get it out of their house for a whole week. It's a very thorough scrubbing. But Paul uses that idea to apply to our life. There's a need for spring spiritual cleaning. In other words, and Jesus didn't go to the cross so we'd feel sorry for him and wear crucifixes. He died so that we would change our life. Because we're saved, we can change our life. We have grace. We have a reason. There's a song we sing in Passover called Dayenu. It's a catchy little tune. It means it's enough. It would have been enough. Lord, it would have been enough if you rescued Moses. But no, you allowed his mother to raise him. Dayenu. Lord, it would have been enough for us to be freed from Egypt. But no, we got to come out with a lot of loot. Dayenu. So whenever you feel like, well, God, you did this for me, but then you did even more, say Dayenu. And that's what Passover is designed to do. It's to remind us that we can live a Dayenu kind of life because of God. So the Jews, when they had Passover, they drank 4 cups of juice in the Seder. The first cup was a cup of blessing, benediction, of sanctification. Second cup was a cup of judgment. They talked about the plagues. But the third cup was called the cup of redemption. And that's the cup that our Lord took after supper and blessed it and said, "This is the new covenant. This is the blood of this cup represents the blood of the new covenant. In my blood, take it and share it among you." And that's where our communion comes from, brothers and sisters. You can't really fully appreciate communion unless you have the Passover background. It wasn't the Last Supper. It was the Last Seder. And Jesus earnestly desired to eat it with his best friends because he knew after that he would be betrayed and he would be killed. So as we partake of the juice, it is a representation of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the new covenant that purchases our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blood of your Son, the blood of an unblemished male who fulfills prophecy and makes it possible for us to have our sins wiped out and give us a clear conscience that people could never have before that. Lord, thank you for this cup that we share in together, that we have a new covenant with you because of him. In Yeshua's name we pray. Thank you. Amen. As we continue to meditate on the blood, I just want to read once again the passage that Daryl did such a wonderful job reading for us earlier from the book of Revelation. And Revelation is kind of like when everything comes together. And it's very interesting that they're looking for someone to open the scroll, someone worthy. He says, "I saw a right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals. I saw an angel
And he is proclaiming in a loud voice, well, who can open this up? Who's able to do this? But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept because no one was found who could be worthy enough to open the scroll to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, wait, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. These are messianic references coming out of the Torah. He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. But when they looked at that lion, it was a lamb. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes. Not your average ordinary lamb. Jesus was exalted for being the most humble person. He got exalted to the highest place, Philippians chapter 2. And this had so much meaning for the early disciples who were being persecuted and thrown to the lions. They were being slain. And God was going to lift them up. And he will lift you and I up. I hope that this message today will encourage you and comfort you. You know, God's in control. Even with all the uncertainties of life, whether it's health, economy, God is constant. He's real. He's revealed himself in history. And he raised his son from the dead. That's a whole nother sermon. But it's true, guys. It's real. And I just, again, want to encourage the teens to really get solid on your faith on this stuff. Because people are looking for answers. And in the Messiah, he is the way. He is the truth. He's the life. Thanks.